But the Holy Ghost shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'll tell you what, it sure is nice to have you guys back in the building today. Seeing you was moving enough, but I think it's when I started hearing your voices in unison, and the responses and the hymns, that it really became apparent how much we've been missing you in this space over these last few weeks. I trust that you are joining us, of course, by our Zoom live streams, but I think as we all know by now, that's just not quite the same. So it is wonderful to welcome you back. Of course, I'll be honest with you, when my service showed up today, we were not sure if we even remembered how to do the Holy Communion service. So if we fumble in a few places, I hope that you'll forgive us. Now, last week, that is to say the week of Ascension, we spoke of the forgotten holiday, what I called at the time the most peculiar of all of our holidays, and the importance of remembering the ascension of Jesus into heaven to sit at his Father's right hand in royal majesty. The ascension marks his enthronement at the beginning of his global reign. That is the significance of that celebration. How does he reign? This is the question which now concerns us today. Which is why I would like to talk to you today about the forgotten God, or rather the forgotten person of the triune God. Jesus the Son is pretty obvious to us. His cross is embellished on most of our religious symbols. And God the Father, of course, is equally obvious. But what of God the Holy Spirit? The reality is, he is conspicuous by his absence in the minds of many Christians. We don't know what to make of him exactly, and so by default, we make nothing of him. He doesn't feature much in our prayers. We don't talk about much of his work in our lives. Contemporary social observers have noted that many Christians, while confessing faith in the Trinity with their minds, are functionally Donatarians in their lived faith. This is not a new problem, by the way, in the early church. After the divinity of Christ had been settled, a whole new debate began to rage about the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And many who advocated fiercely for Christ's divinity weren't so sure about the Holy Spirit. They were eventually won around. It is this major hole in the spirituality of most Christians that led, in part, to the modern charismatic movement, which was an attempt to rediscover the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's church. For many of the charismatic movement's excesses, which I would rightly critique, I will say that we are wise to pay attention to their core conviction. The Holy Spirit is alive and well in God's church. He aims to minister to each one of us personally. And sometimes, indeed, sometimes, he does like to show up in power. But the charismatics were wrong about this. The Holy Spirit was not forgotten in the life of the church. Once I heard a charismatic explain to an Anglican minister how the Spirit's ministry of miraculous healing was all but lost in the church until charismatics rediscovered it. This priest looked a little bemused by the statement. He responded quickly and calmly by pointing out the rite for visiting the sick in the Book of Common Prayer. And he said, "That's been in every prayer book since the first one, so far as I know. Indeed, Anglicans have always had a place for visiting the sick and laying hands on them according to the Scripture's commandment that they may be healed." This Anglican minister's point is well made, because the Holy Spirit shows up all over the place in our prayer book. And we can learn a lot about what he's up to in God's church just by paying attention. His role is very prominent in Holy Communion, in holy baptism, in the rite of confirmation, in visiting the sick, and in all three rites of ordination. In fact, our sequence hymn today, chant's a bit hard to sing without the music, I gather. Maybe we'll avoid chant moving forward. The sequence hymn today is taken directly from the ordination liturgy, the ordination of a priest on page 543 of your prayer books, where that hymn has been located since ancient times. What's more, our prayer book furnishes the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Spirit's only great festival in the church year, with no less than four proper collects, which you can find on pages 183 through pages 185 in the prayer books. And then we learn that the Spirit teaches us. He comforts us. He equips us for God's service. He unites us together as one. He sends us into the world to show forth God's glory. This is a rich biblical theology of the Holy Spirit, and it's been lurking in the pages of our prayer book this whole time. All of these ideas come straight from the pages of the New Testament. That is, of course, why they command our assent, not just because they're in our prayer book, but because our prayer book itself gets them from the Bible. As one Anglican bishop once said, the prayer book is merely the Bible itself arranged for worship. Today I would like to focus quickly on how Jesus describes the Spirit's ministry in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. In these verses, Jesus returns again and again to three major ideas. We might describe them in terms of what the Holy Spirit brings with him when he ministers to us. First, the Spirit brings with him the knowledge of the truth. Notice the knowledge of the truth. He is the Spirit of truth who makes himself known to us, but not to the world, verse 17. He shows us Jesus, who is the living truth, verses 19, 21, and 22. He makes known to us the Father's own words, verse 24. He teaches us all things and reminds us of all things Jesus said to us, verse 26. Teaching is, in fact, one of the Holy Spirit's most important works. It is the beginning and end of his ministry to us. St. Paul says that, quote, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12:3. That is to say, if you confess Jesus as Lord today, it is the Holy Spirit that enables you to do so. It is the Spirit who imparts divine knowledge to us, and the Spirit who stirs up faith in us to believe it when we hear it. Forget whatever cleverness of yours you think you brought your faith in Jesus. That was rather the Holy Spirit working in you. Apart from him, you would have continued ignorant and dead in your sins. And the Spirit does this, as St. Paul also teaches in Romans 10:17, through the proclamation of the Word of God, through the Scriptures. Retired Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Australia, Peter Jensen, says that Christ rules the earth now from his Father's right hand through the Scriptures. The Bible, he says, is the scepter of King Jesus. If you want to be attuned to what God is doing in our world, if you want to know what he is doing in your own life, if you want to come to know the sound of God's voice, you must be about the business of reading, learning, and inwardly digesting the Scriptures. And these pages alone are Jesus' words in John's Gospel fulfilled for us today. Second, the Spirit brings with him the whole family of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is remarkable about this reading from John 14 is how closely intertwined all persons of the Trinity are to one another. And more remarkable still, how bound up with them we are by the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Son prays to the Father, who sends the Spirit in the Son's name, verse 16. When the Spirit comes, it is Jesus who comes with him, verse 18. By this we know that Jesus is in the Father and we in him, verse 20. He who Jesus loves, the Father loves, verse 21. Those who keep Jesus' words are loved by the Father, and both the Father and the Son live in them, verse 23. That's because Jesus' words aren't just his, but the Father's. Verse 24, the Spirit is sent by the Father in the Son's name to remind us of everything Jesus says. Verse 26, the Son goes to the Father. Verse 28, the Son does what the Father tells him to do. Verse 31, noticing any themes here, friends? Do they ever do anything apart?
Yeah.
Indeed, no, they are inseparable. And these verses are found in the fullness of Trinitarian doctrine. And look how the Spirit puts us right smack dab in the center of that triune life. When Paul teaches us in Romans 8 that when we pray, it is actually the Spirit praying through us, that means that when we pray, however it may feel to us, however mundane it may feel, we are actually entering into conversation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that they're having from eternity. What a great invitation that is, friends. Don't think for a moment that any facet of our faith is just Jesus over here or just the Father over there. They are all together working in all that each one does. The chief contention of the Christian faith is that the Holy Spirit ushers us into the divine household and is far more than mere servants. We are now adopted sons and daughters right alongside the eternal Son of the Father. We now belong to the triune family, and we can converse at that table. It is the Spirit, a natural member of the divine family, who brings us into it as adopted members. And this is why, third and finally, the Spirit brings with him an insatiable desire to talk about Jesus. When the Spirit comes, he shows us Jesus. He unites us to Jesus. He transforms us to look like Jesus. When he stirs faith in us by his words and scriptures, it is the faith of Jesus. When he brings us into the divine family, it is as adopted brothers and sisters of Jesus. When he is invoked at communion, it is to feed us with Jesus. When he hovers over the waters at baptism, it is to unite us to Jesus. When he quickens us at confirmation, it is to live life as Jesus. When he sets aside people for ministry, it is to advance the reign of Jesus. Are you guys noticing any recurring themes here? This is perhaps the most important reason why it is so easy to forget all about the Holy Spirit. Because he doesn't showboat or grandstand. He doesn't bring attention to himself at all. He only ever directs our eyes towards Jesus. And when he is doing that work in us, we too will come to share in his zeal to point only to Jesus. Take note of our preface before Holy Communion today. It is for evangelism that the Holy Spirit enlivens us, dwells in us, and strengthens us. One of the telltale signs that a church has lost its faith in Jesus, despite whatever they may say, however orthodox their creed, is when they are no longer anxious to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to their neighbors. This is what the Holy Spirit does among us. This is what he's always done, point us to Christ. And that's why C.S. Lewis can say in his book, Mere Christianity, that, quote, the church exists, listen to his words, friends, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. The church exists for nothing else. Another great pundit once said that the church is peculiar of all the organizations in the world in that it exists primarily for the benefit of people who are not its members. Would that we lived our faith that way. If we ourselves are not pointing to Jesus, if we are not telling our neighbors about him, we are not being the church. If we are not telling our neighbors about Jesus, then the only conclusion we can come to is that our ears have grown deaf to the Spirit, our eyes blind to him, our hearts cold to him. But if the Spirit is alive and well in the midst of us, if our hearts are softened to him and our ears are attuned to him, we will be a people who talks often and who talks long about Jesus. We call ourselves Holy Trinity in this place. We have emblazoned our commitments on that back beam of the church. Holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have named our church in honor of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Let us therefore be a people which lives up to this, our great name. Let us get out there and tell our neighbors about Jesus. Invite them over to your houses for a meal. Get to know them. Invest in them. Learn their hopes and their dreams. Learn their struggles and their doubts. And use this trust to tell them about your faith in Jesus. Invite them to church. Invite them to study the scriptures with you. Let the Holy Spirit speak powerfully through you. And you will witness, I promise you, him turning the hearts of your neighbors over to Christ. Today we celebrate the feast of God the Holy Spirit. Let us honor him by being about his business in the world, for which he himself is alive and well in our midst, in our very hearts, to guide and to strengthen us. Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.